Greetings of grace. The cross changes everything. We are to be in the world as the church, but not of the world. And so in Corinthians, as we start this series, we're going to be looking at God's word to our world. And so the challenge today as we begin the letter, what makes a church a church? Now, historically, there's been some technical answers that a church, a true church, you know, anybody can call themselves a church, but a true church is one where the word of God is preached, the sacraments or ordinances are faithfully administered, and church discipline is practiced. So historically, and so as we look at Corinth, what are they struggling with? As we look at Community Fellowship of Christians, can we do better? So if you were here last week and there are notes, by the way, I mentioned there's, I think there are some left over from the last week, the introduction, which was a pretty long sermon, but establishing the context. And then there's the notes for what is the greeting, greetings of grace. But we looked at the city, a little bit of its history. Corinth is in the Greek, in modern Greece now. The geography, it's right on a very narrow spit of land, so very strategically placed, a navy town. The culture, very worldly, trade-oriented, very Roman culture. So not so much Greek, and Athens was, you know, we'll call it 50 miles away. Athens was the sleepy little university town, but Corinth then was the vibrant, full-blown port city, but a lot of Roman cultures that really fits today. And Gordon Fee, a famous commentator, wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, said that Corinth of the day, so 2,000 years ago, was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. So a good way. This is the city where then the church was founded. So a lot of benefits because a lot of trade went out. So you, Paul there founding a church, the gospel could go out. But also with that Roman culture and debating ideas where Christianity just, oh, that's nice, Paul, that's your truth. And so it became another commodity, very similar to the truth of the gospel today. And so on his second, we read in Acts chapter 18, on his second missionary journey, Paul was there for about 18 months and was founding the church. Some of the purpose then for the letter was this worldly church in Corinth, with its issues, had a misguided theology. They didn't understand the cross, the resurrection, basics of Christian truth. Wrong wisdom, wrong value systems. The world was in the church. Can you see potential danger for the church today? And so then that resulted, the results, the problems then that Paul is going to be addressing throughout all of 1 Corinthians, pastoral and ethical issues, just immorality, the worldliness, factions, and a lack of unity in the church itself, where the body of Christ, there were different factions. Immaturity. They thought they had arrived. Well, Paul has to remind them, no, you haven't arrived. So immaturity, their worldliness, idolatry, and then also spirituality. They thought they were very spiritual and more important than others and very arrogant about it. And so Paul has to address that because that is not how Christians should act, arrogant as if somehow we're better than others. And what's the saying? We're not better than other people, but we are forgiven and recognizing how bad sin is in our lives. So then now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I would encourage you to bring a Bible. If you have a Bible, there are some NIV New Testaments, very small print. I can't see that stuff in front of you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be taking a look at what the greeting, the first 9 verses, and on your notes and also up here, I've put a rough outline to help as we go through the text, importantly, and some of this outline comes from a big, thick commentary I have by Paul Gardner, but just to help organize the thoughts and the flow of Paul's argument, then we'll take a look at a little bit of so what for us. So, first of all, then, greetings of grace, chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to notice in the first 9 verses, how many times Christ is mentioned? 9 times. How many times God is mentioned? six times in just nine verses. So it might be important, right? So first of all, the first three verses, the greetings. My eyeballs are still sweating a little, so I can't see. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So first of all, God's calling to Paul. I'm an apostle. God has called me through the will of God. So very important. He's establishing his authority. And he mentions Sosthenes. We don't exactly know who this guy is, but he could be. He was mentioned in Acts, and we see elsewhere that he was the synagogue ruler who maybe became a believer in Christ. And now Paul is mentioning him as well. So Paul's, God's calling on Paul. But then he also, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So then he mentions the Corinthian church, their calling, who they are, and some of the terms. We'll look at those a little bit more in a bit. But you are a church. There are others also in every place talking about the Christian church. And then he mentions in verse 3, that word we've been singing about, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a typical greeting, letters back then, conventions back. How many of you have ever written a letter? Now we just text and email, don't we? That's a dino. But there were conventions that in ancient letter writing, but Paul has kicked it up a notch in that some of the language, it's a Christian greeting. So grace to you and peace. Well, then the next verses 4 to 9, the thanksgiving. So now he's greeted them. Now Paul a lot of times will give some sort of thanksgiving. And in this section, he's going to introduce some of the themes and concerns that he's going to have to address later. So he's giving thanks up front, but it's leading into some of the grace gifts, what we call charismatic gifts, the word, their understanding of what the word of God was, knowledge, what makes knowledge, their unity or lack thereof, and fellowship. Those are some things that are going to come up in the greeting that we're going to develop in depth as we go through 1 Corinthians. So first thanksgiving them, verses 4 to 7, for God's grace again in Christ Jesus. So I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance, word, and all knowledge, there's that understanding, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in or among you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's grace mentions some what he's thankful for. One notice that absence, a lot of times he'll thank them for their love, not mentioned here, because that's going to be one of those issues, a lack of love and unity in Corinth. So no mention of love. Then verses 8 and 9, for God's faithfulness to them. So verse 8, so talking about Jesus Christ, who will also confirm, a legal term, guaranteeing, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So greeting, thanksgiving, little bit of a difference. First of all, not a normal secular letter greeting, but also not necessarily a normal church greeting. If you go and look at all of Philippians and all the different churches that Paul wrote, all the letters, what he mentions, he a lot of times will commend them for something. Here, Paul is specifically mentioning what God has done. So right away, he's being thankful, but aren't you glad God is faithful despite who we are, and in particular, the church at Corinth? So what are some things we can take away from this? What makes a church? Well, those technical things, the Word of God, the ordinances, we're going to deal with some of those, but some of the pictures of why those ought to be important in a true church is different aspects that Paul addresses right up front. First of all, authority. God's Word, and Paul as an apostle, the authority of God, him proclaiming God's Word to them. That's going to become an issue that they don't think Paul's very, he's not as hip and eloquent and doesn't have, you know, doesn't entertain the way the culture, the worldly culture. And so Paul has to subtly mention that he is an apostle. As an old commentator, F.W. Donker, said, as an apostle called by God and not by the church. So there's some similarities. Not by the church, he is beholden to no one congregation. God's will alone determines his calling and life, and God alone is the ultimate appraiser of all that he does. So God appointed Paul, God's will is mentioned, and the authoritative made Paul the authoritative spokesman. And so later we'll get into some of the offices of what God has appointed. In Ephesians chapter 4, for example, God has given some offices, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, things like that, that this is the establishment of the order of the authority of God's church. And then the giftedness, we're going to get into the charismatic, but the grace gifts. So right up front, Paul is saying, you have to have some sort of authority, and it's God's authority. We don't get to make this up, and it's unfortunate. And today, sometimes churches, you know, we just want a pastor that's going to entertain us, or the way of the world. No, you better want a pastor that is speaking to himself and everybody else as a spokesman for God. It is God's authority. And that greeting, grace, the wonderful word, we've done sermons on that, but that is unmerited favor. That's, you know, the grace. The way he uses it is not more than just greetings to you, which is the same Greek word, but grace, that full theological getting something we don't deserve is what grace is. Unmerited favor and peace, the Hebrew shalom, wholeness, unity, relationship with God. So that's a Christian greeting, grace and peace to you. That's how he starts off the authority. It's from God, not in Corinth, not from the Roman emperor, and not from even from Paul himself. Notice how Paul is directing all to God. So the authority of Paul, the apostle, a church has to be based on God's authority. But then he talks about the status. Now, this is Corinth. And like from the introduction and the problems, this is a very worldly church. Notice what he says about them. And for you Baptists, I got some S's for you. You got to have them all alliterate, right? So S's. So first of all, a summary. But a summary quote by one of the commentators that gives us the outline. But listen to this. The idea of the church of God in Corinth. So the church of God clarifies that the church is not some man-made organization created to preserve and promulgate particular religious traditions or a society of like-minded persons governed by human aspirations and values. The Church of God makes claims to exclusive truth in contrast to voluntary associations that, in that culture, and I think in our culture, that were typically more concerned with fellowship and good times than with claims of salvation. Okay, a church is not a civic organization. Maybe some of us belong, and there's some good civic organizations. They won't let me into the Elks Club because they say you've got to shoot one first. But civic organizations are fine. That's not what a church is. And this is not a club. And this is not based on man's practical government and things like that. So the summary quote then for Corinth, which in their culture, they were enmeshed in the culture of the day. So summary, that's what a church is, but then also singular. To the church, that word is singular in Corinth. Now, there might have been several houses. It's a fairly good-sized city then. House churches. So there's a, you know, the all the churches in Corinth, but he uses that singularly, that there's ultimately one church, the body of Christ, that happens to meet in different locations in Corinth and in Lake George. So the unity is being stressed. And the word, you probably heard sermons on, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, which is actually just a word from that means gathering, I guess. And in the Old Testament, for example, it was used, the Greek version of the Old Testament was used for Israel when they would gather together. A gathering, and sometimes with ekklesia means called out, well, sort of. But the called out ones, which is appropriate that the church is singular, called out, God's people. So Corinth, don't forget, you're part of God's people. But then also sanctified. That's one of those big words that means, in this case, to be set apart. It's it's passive tense, that it's something God does. You have been sanctified. You've been separated by God. So Corinth, you know, that's a little, Corinth, really? Yes. Even the church in Corinth is set apart by God, positioned in Christ, set apart in Christ, it says. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, for example, in Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So in the Old Testament, the Jewish folks, they're not the church, they were called out and separated. They were God's people with a purpose to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now the New Testament church, we might say, in Corinth and in Lake George, we have been sanctified positionally, set apart by God. And then he calls them saints. You know, those aren't just, you know, I don't know, Mother Teresa or St. Patrick. We all like St. Patrick. You know, sometimes we think of saints. Oh, the Bible calls every Christian a saint. It just means some of your translations might say holy ones. That's all it is. Separated holy ones are saints. Corinthians? Yeah, see, once again, so even Corinth, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. And maybe we'll make some gaudy pictures of you to hang, you know, the gold icon pictures of all you saints to hang on the wall. But the idea of being saints in Israel, where I read for the call to worship, but then also in Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, holy ones. And the what I read for the call to worship talks about be holy, but also sanctify yourselves. So there's an aspect of being set apart by God. That's what he does. But then sanctify, grow, mature in our lives. That's important as well. We are reflecting the reality of who we are. Corinth, Lake George. And then just notice that it's God's call. It's a received status. Once again, God builds and makes his church. And then he talks about those of you in Corinth who have called on the name of Jesus. So what is our response? What is our profession of faith? Peter said, preaching on Pentecost, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God's calling, we are calling, recognizing that's sainthood. Aren't you glad you can, now you can go tell everybody, you're saints. Scruffiest looking saints I've ever seen. So that greeting Paul talks about is holiness, you know, who he is, because it's based on God, the church, and the wholeness. There's that shalom, the one body. That's going to be a huge issue at Corinth. I think we do pretty well here, but we can always do, as a local church congregation, the unity, the wholeness, the community. And he has to remind them of every place. Corinth, it's not just you. See, Corinth, once again, thought the world revolved around them. And Paul has to remind him, no, there are other Christians out there as well. So, the status then. Then there's that wonderful word, grace, to the Corinthians. And this is once again what God has done, the unmerited favor, what God has done. And so he's emphasizing what God has done, not commending the Corinthians. Sometimes you'll see Paul talk about in your love and the Berean Christians, they were noble and they searched the scriptures. And no, he's just pointing out this is God is faithful ultimately. And so he's praising God, what he has done. And there's three reasons he gives. And just for those of you that your English teachers, the conjunction, does everybody know what a conjunction is? And if you were as old as I am, you would remember Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction. What's your function? Anybody? Come on, join in. Hooking up nouns and clauses and phrases. But a conjunction, there are three conjunctions in this text that actually point out. First of all, in verse 5, given to you by Jesus Christ, verse 5, that, it's a conjunction, you are enriched. One of the things, Corinthians, they were full of prosperous, wealthy, monetarily, and they were enriched. But Paul is pointing out you are enriched in every way with everything, with things like speech and utterance and knowledge. So God has gifted you. That's good. But we're going to see that, but you're abusing that. So you think you're rich. Maybe you're not quite as rich as you think you are. But then the next one, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So the testimony, that's where we get our word martyr. You know, people that actually die, martyr for their faith. Well, the testimony of Christ. Christ testifying of their status, that they are, once again, there's that set apart, that Jesus has set them apart through the gospel. And so the gospel is confirmed. That's a good word, just made real, a legal term that has to do with a guarantee of the gospel. So for Corinth, there's a reason that grace, that gospel message, central. That's security that we can hang on to, as he's going to later have to spank them for their immaturity. And then the last one is verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no lack of these grace gifts. I'm using that term as opposed to, but charismatic is where we get the term. But they are gifts of grace, and there's a purpose for them that Corinth misuses, and unfortunately the church today can misuse. But there's no lack. God has gifted you until Jesus comes again. In other words, for one thing, you haven't arrived yet. Jesus is still coming. There's a yet future, the word is apocalypse, where we get our word revelation. The book of Revelation is about the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. So that's some pretty good grace that applies to us as well. And then he reminds, the reminding of the confirming you, sustain, keep, tied to that gospel, that is something that has been confirmed in you despite what I'm going to have to tell you. You have not arrived yet, but yet it's confirmed. Folks, there's security and there's assurance there. Too often in the church today, at one end, you have the, you know, once saved, always saved, and therefore, I prayed a prayer once and I've got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. Well, I hope. And then on the other end, you've got folks that are so busy worried about what they're doing, and I'm not worthy, and I'm, you know, am I in, am I out? And that's a form of human pride. That's a form of human pride. And so the idea of the security of the gospel. In Corinthians, you haven't arrived yet. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the second coming, the judgment. God's going to complete it. What God starts, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. In Ephesians, Paul talks about a down payment, like on a house. Well, if God puts a down payment of God the Spirit, guess what? God's good for the cash paying for that house. Then he also mentions another reminder of the day of judgment, that day of Jesus Christ, that you're going to be withheld. Your position in Christ, even in Corinth, even in Lake George, guiltless, blameless. Folks, that's our standing. And that's the reality. There's that sanctified the position, who we are in Christ. When God looks at sinners like you people, and me, my standing, he sees Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Folks, that's huge. And so the idea that guiltless and blameless, in fact, Paul in Romans 8, chapter 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, once again, so that means I can do whatever I want to do, and you're missing the point. And actually, as Augustine would say, I can do whatever I want as long as my want to's affect, because of who I am in Christ, my want to's, I want to please God. I think his quote was, Augustine said, love God and do as you please. And what do we hear? Do as you please. Where's the bacon sandwiches? No, love God. When we love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, doing what we please means I want to please the God who saved me, and I recognize how bad my sin is, what I deserve, where I deserve to go. But praise be to God, there is no condemnation to me standing wise before God. So that's the day of judgment. And then also he mentions the word fellowship. We like that word, don't we? And it means more than food, but it doesn't mean less than food. Fellowship. We are the community fellowship of Christians. What a great name. And the idea of fellowship, that koinonia is where people sometimes will know that Greek word. But the idea of fellowship goes beyond, like I read up above, we're not a society of like-minded persons and promulgating particular traditions that we're all doing our things and we're a little club, or we're not just concerned with just fellowship and good times. That can be part of it, but the idea of unity in Christ, communion, fellowship with God, that's what Corinth was missing. That's what we can be missing as well. We can always do better. And so the idea, our church name, are we living up to the name of this church? Well, we do a pretty good job, but before we break our arm, patting ourselves on the back, we need to recognize where we can grow to be more a fellowship of God's covenant community. And then the foundation of all of that is that statement, God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? You know, when we are faithless, Paul, I think, 1 Timothy, if we are faithless, God is still faithful. That covenant, God makes a covenant that he keeps, even if we don't. Israel didn't. But yet God did not cast them out. God's calling to fellowship, because it's based on who God is, what he has done, and what he does, first, and then how we respond. And so, yes, we have a responsibility, but it is in response to what God has done. And then the final, just that thanks. You know, where Paul is sort of clever, and some people, Paul's setting them up here because, you know, you always commend somebody right before you pull the rug out from underneath them. Well, despite, maybe not, but he's thankful for what God has done. And obviously, he's not commending, he loves them enough to have, he's going to have to challenge them. You know, and that sometimes, maybe you've had me sometime come along and put my arm around you and say, you know, I love you enough to tell you, stop acting that way. Leanne, you get that all the time. Yeah. But he's thankful for them. And to quote Gordon Fee again, to delight in God for his working in the lives of others, even in the lives of those with whom we feel compelled to disagree, is sure evidence of our own awareness of being the recipients of God's mercies. Isn't that a good quote? You know, when we can let other people, and today, you know, I think of the, we were talking in Sunday school, I was ranting and raving. Sorry, too much coffee. But people, can we disagree agreeably? And are we thankful for what God's doing in their lives, no matter how big a knuckleheads they are? But we're thankful because then that because then we are recognizing God's mercy and grace in my life. And so being able to recognize, because Paul's going to disagree with an awful lot of what the Corinthians do, but he's still thankful. You know, there's the kind of pastor. If you can find a pastor like that, get a pastor like that. That's what I'd say. Actually, you probably heard the joke that the least most likely person, if you give the qualifications of who you would want as a pastor without mentioning names, nobody would want the Apostle Paul as a pastor because he's pretty tough. So thanks, despite. So God's authority and grace. What makes a church? God's authority. Do we recognize God's authority? Primarily, obviously, through God's word. And do we recognize it's God's grace? God has made this church. It ain't, you know, God, ain't God lucky to have some great people like us to have this nice building for it? No, God did it. Let's make sure we are not taking pride in ourselves, but thanking God. God's authority and grace are the foundation of his church in Corinth and in Lake George, and it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your authority, for your grace. Help us as the Community Fellowship of Christians to represent our name, to live out our name for your glory. And I thank you for your word in this very timely and relevant letter to Corinth that deals with issues today. Help us, our hearts and our minds, to appropriate your truth to better live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.